Our meditation, therefore, is on a catechism of the Catholic Church. It is impossible to understand Christ without understanding the Church that He founded. Already in the ancient prophets, though we commonly and correctly speak of their foretelling the Messiah, well, they foretold both the Messiah and the Messianic Kingdom. The angel, in announcing that Mary was to bear a son, and you must name him Jesus, immediately added, that's the angel of the Annunciation, and his kingdom will have no end. The Church, therefore, is the extension of Christ. She is the continuation of Christ in time and into eternity. In order to cover as much ground as possible, I propose that we ask ourselves 10 questions. We can call this a catechism of the Catholic Church. And in answering these questions, we shall be doing two things. First, capsulizing our faith in Christ as He is now alive and active in our favor as head of the Church of which we are the members. And second, motivating ourselves to love the Church, because in loving her, we are loving Christ, who founded the Church, who died on the cross to establish the Church, whose spirit now animates the Church, and who remains, that's Jesus Christ, the invisible head of His mystical body, which is the Church. Now, the short catechism. I can assure you I prayed for some time before deciding on just 10 questions. First question: what is the Church? There are two descriptions of the Church found in the New Testament. One in the Gospels, the other in the writings of St. Paul. In the Gospels, Jesus uses one word almost exclusively to identify His Church. It is the kingdom, Basileia. The kingdom of God, already here on earth, and the kingdom of heaven, which is a continuation of the kingdom on earth. In St. Paul, his favorite term is body of Christ, where St. Paul tells us, Christ is the head of this body, and we are His members. What is the Church? In Christ's language, the Church is the kingdom, visible, sensibly perceptible, with someone as her king. And in St. Paul, the Church is a living body whose soul is the Spirit of Christ, whose head is Jesus Christ, and whose members are we who believe. Second question. When was the church founded? In order to explain when the church was founded, we must distinguish three levels or stages. In preparation, the church began to be founded from the moment that Christ was conceived in his mother's womb. Mary was the mother of the church from the moment she conceived her son. That stage of preparation continued from the conception of Christ at Nazareth to his death on the cross on Calvary. Second stage, in reality, when Christ died on the cross. That's when the church really came into existence. And finally, in propagation, on Pentecost Sunday, the church, already existing, now began to propagate herself. That occurred for the first time on Pentecost Sunday. Third question. Where does the church now exist? We can say the church exists on earth as the church militant. The church exists in purgatory as the church suffering. And she exists in heaven as the church triumphant. And together the church forms the communion of saints. Meaning what? The society in which grace and merit are communicated. Each member of the church praying, laboring, souls in purgatory, and we enduring for one another. After the last day, there will be only the church triumphant, both the church militant and suffering, we believe, will cease to be. Fourth question. Where does the church exist on earth? Where does the church, that's the church militant, exist on earth? Immediately we've got to remind ourselves that for the first time in Catholic history, a general council replaced the word exist by an unfamiliar word, but we better know its meaning. Subsist. Where does the church subsist on earth? Why? Why did the council, we believe under divine guidance, coin the strange verb subsist? in order to bring out a most important distinction. There are many others who are Christians, who are not Catholic. Do they also belong to the church? If they do, in what sense? It is imperative that we be very clear here. What does the verb subsist mean? It means to be fully verified. We come back to our question. Where does the church not merely exist, which is general, but subsist, which is very specific? Where does the church founded by Christ subsist on earth? And the answer, by the council, and therefore by every believing Catholic, the church founded by Christ subsists in the Roman Catholic Church, of which the Bishop of Rome is the visible head. Oh, blessed words. How I savor their clarity. The church founded by Christ, therefore, is fully verified in the Roman Catholic Church, of which the Bishop of Rome is the visible head. We are now ready for our fifth question. How then can we define the church? With understandable preference, the definition is the definition of St. Robert Bellarmine, Jesuit, Doctor of the Church, whose writings on the Church have been the mainstay of the Church's ecclesiology for now almost 400 years. This definition deserves to be memorized. The true church is the society of believers who profess the same Christian faith, receive the same seven sacraments, and are obedient to their legitimate pastors, the bishops, under the one vicar of Christ, the Bishop of Rome. Period. Just a moment's overview of the most important parts of this critical definition, especially for us living, needless to say, in a very pluralistic United States. She in the feminine gender is regularly used by the church because that's the vocabulary of the New Testament, not a bad norm. This church is a society. People belong to it. Who belongs to the church? Believers. Who doesn't belong? Those who either don't believe or, having believed, stopped believing. Who profess the same Christian faith, profess not merely internally, but manifest, show forth, profess. No one is a Catholic whom others cannot recognize as a Catholic. And part of the price of following Christ is, and in our time, in our country, professing your Catholic faith is costly. Who profess the same Christian faith. We Catholics don't have the First Catholic Church of Chicago and the Second Catholic Church of Chicago. There is only one Catholic Church throughout the world. And its first mark and condition of unity is unity of professed faith, who receive the same seven sacraments. Not one sacrament or two sacraments. Seven. But we cannot locate the specific times when Christ instituted all seven sacraments in the Gospels. Well, my friend, whoever said that all of God's revelation is contained in the Bible? That's precisely where we Catholics recognize two sources of divine revelation: sacred scripture and sacred tradition. We receive seven sacraments. Not all receive all seven, but within the Catholic Church, all seven are received and are obedient to their legitimate pastors. Oh, that blessed word, obedient. Sure, we believe the Holy Spirit guides the church. Sure, we believe we are to listen to the Holy Spirit. Oh, but how do we know when the Holy Spirit is enlightening us? If you're a Catholic, the language is obvious. You know when the Holy Spirit is teaching you? When he does so through his church. Who are they? The bishops. But now, what a crucial preposition. The Latin is sub, the English under. The one vicar of Christ, the Bishop of Rome. No individual bishop, no 100 bishops, no national conference of bishops. He is the final arbiter of what we Catholics are to believe or how we are to live. The final arbiter is the successor of Peter. Sixth question. Who belongs to the church on earth? Immediately we distinguish between minimally and fully. Minimally, every validly baptized person. Fully, every baptized person who professes the Catholic faith and who lives up to its conditions of membership. And the degree of fullness depends, well, on the degree of profession of the faith having been baptized and living up to the sometimes hard demands of the church's teaching. Seventh question. Who benefits on earth from the church? Answer. Every living human being, according to the dispensation of divine providence, who obtains graces from Christ through the church, everybody. The tribal fetish worshiper in Africa, the Muslim in Arabia, the Hindu in India, the Confucianist in China, and the communist in Russia. The church is a channel of grace for everyone. Now, of course, grace being an invitation, it can be either cooperated with or resisted. That's the mystery of human freedom. But who is the object of the church's beneficence? The whole human race. Eighth question. How necessary is the church? Not an idle question. There are no less than two formal definitions declaring, with apologies for the Latin, but almost in my native language, extra ecclesiam nulla salus. Outside the church, there is no salvation. Evidently, the church must be necessary. We ask, how necessary is the church? And the answer is, absolutely necessary. All the grace that anyone receives, remember these two prepositional phrases, all the grace that anyone receives comes from Christ, both because he is God and therefore the creator of grace, and the God-man who by his death on the cross merited the grace, so it's from Christ and through the church. She is the channel. She is the conduit. She is the divinely instituted means by which the graces of Calvary are communicated, have been since Christ died on Good Friday, and will be until the last day. The one through whose ministrations all the grace that anyone obtains, he and she obtains from Christ always, but through the church always. Ninth question follows logically on the seventh and eighth. How is the church the universal sacrament of salvation? That she is the universal sacrament we've just declared. How? How does she communicate these graces? to the whole human race. In five ways, by her teaching revealed truth, it is she to whom Christ entrusted the deposit of faith. You begin to see, my friends, the responsibility we've got to make known this faith. Otherwise, speaking collectively, unless we manifest this revealed truth, the rest of the world will not know it. Second, by her sacraments, especially the Holy Eucharist, it is because there is a priesthood on earth in virtue of which there is the Holy Eucharist on earth, in virtue of which there is the sacrifice of the Mass, the real presence, and Holy Communion, that grace is poured out, radiated, conferred, rained down on mankind. How is the Church the universal sacrament of salvation? By her witness of sanctity. Nothing teaches like example. Nothing moves people like other people whom they admire and wish to imitate. And this, in one crisp sentence, is the main reason for the existence of religious communities in the world. To witness to sanctity. And may God forgive them when religious are unfaithful to their purpose for existence. They give counter witness. No wonder our beloved United States are going through the worst convulsion of their more than two centuries of history. Fourth, the Church is the channel of grace by her merits of virtue. Every good action that every believer of Christ performs merits grace, not only for himself, but the whole wide world. And finally, the Church is universal sacrament of salvation by her prayer. Private prayer, hidden prayer, suffering prayer. By her liturgical prayer, especially the liturgy of the Eucharist and the liturgy of the Hours. Finally, how is Mary the mother of the Church? She is the mother of the Church because she is the mother of Christ, who is the living, invisible head of the Church. She is mother of the Church because Christ gave her to us as he was dying on the cross. She mothered, that's a verb, the infant Church from Christ's ascension to her own assumption. She is mother of the Church as the intercessor, as only a mother can intercede with her son, now in heaven. Lord Jesus Christ, you gave your life to bring your Church into existence on the cross. You are with your Church in your church. And we dare say, you are so closely identified with the church that we cannot have God for our Father unless we have the church as our mother. Help us to love the church, now struggling with the forces of evil in high places. Keep us faithful to her teaching and obedient to her demands, so that having been loyal sons and daughters of your kingdom on earth, we may one day hear those welcome words of invitation. Come, you blessed of my Father, possess the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Amen.